you'd just like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, I'm not a gambling man, as you should expect. You know, we as Christians, we don't gamble, do we? But if I was a gambling man, I'd be willing to bet that there's probably more than a handful of people who are a little bit worried about some things that are going to happen in 2018. So we're at the beginning of a new year, and I'd be willing to bet that there's maybe a few people who are a little bit anxious about some things that are happening in 2018. Now, you've probably heard this passage preached so many times before. I know you get some visiting speakers here. And we've heard it like loads of times. I mean, I'm only 26 years old. And I must have heard it 5+ times, this passage preached. But I don't know about you, but whenever I've heard it preached before, I always hear it preached by men who say, well, I myself, I'm not an anxious person, I'm not a worrier, but my wife, on the other hand, well, she's a big worrier, but I myself, I don't really worry much about things. Now, as a preacher, it's very good that we don't have to always preach what we've, you know, what we've experienced in life, because otherwise, well, us preachers, we'd be pretty short for sermons, wouldn't we? But can I just say, if it was a case that we had to preach what we've experienced in life, can I just say that I am more than qualified to preach on worry? I mean, let's face it, you don't get a hairline like this at 26 years old if you live a carefree life. But on a serious note, though, anxiety is a serious issue, and it can take some of us into big, dark places, horrible places. So let's have a think about this. Let's get to work. So I've got 4 headings for you today. The first heading is birds have brains. The second heading is the NHS's biggest regret. My third heading is what if, what if, what if, what if. And my 4th and final heading is the whole world is watching you worry. So firstly, birds have brains. Would you just flick over to verses 25 and 26, please? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay, watch this. Just listen to this question very, very carefully now. Put your hand up if you feed the birds in your garden on a regular basis. Now, I don't just mean, you know, you scatter a little bit of a bit of bread every now and then to some ducks in a local pond. I mean, every single week you feed the birds without fail. Just raise your hand if that's you in the room. Okay, so we've got about six people in the room. But the fact of the matter is, we don't all feed the birds, do we? And yet tomorrow morning you'll walk out to work or walk out to get your paper or whatever, and we'll see little birds, won't we? They're still alive. And we're not all feeding them, so how are they still alive? What's going on? Have you ever thought about, have you ever seen a bird really stressed out before? I mean, when was the last time you saw a bird just freaking out? I mean, a bird doesn't, you know, think, you know, oh, I'm going to plan out that there's going to be a worm in Coronation Park in a couple of days' time, and at 4 o'clock I'm going to get that worm and that'll feed me. It doesn't do that, does it? It's not worried about tomorrow. It's not anxious about anything. The bird trusts the Creator. The birds trust your Heavenly Father to feed them. And what do birds do? You know when you're really, really happy, I don't know, maybe at Christmas or your birthday, or you're just joyful, what do you tend to do? We sing, don't we, when we're happy? What do the birds spend all of their time doing? They spend all of their time singing praises to God in the branches. They're the happiest of all the creatures because they're not anxious, they're not worried. We mentioned it before, and a lot of you were here. Do you remember when we did that joint carol service at Parbold Evangel? Were you there? Just nod your head if you were at that. And I was there. Well, before, I'm really sorry you guys weren't invited, but I was. They had a nice meal before, a nice hot pot meal. And wherever there's a free meal for me and Emma, we're always there. So we went along to this meal, but I heard some very stinging news that day in that meal. So I was sitting opposite to this man who was at the meal, and he told me some very stinging news. He said one of the greatest minds of our generation, one of the greatest Christian minds that has walked planet Earth, had just passed into eternity 2 days earlier. Who am I talking about? R.C. Sproul. And not that I didn't believe what this guy had said, but I wanted to look at it in more detail. So I went on that night and I went onto YouTube and I watched a video of R.C. Sproul. And he was in this interview, he was in this chair, and he had one of those, you know, those respiratory tube things that goes around your face like that. And he was asked this question. He said, R.C. Sproul, you have had a tremendous ministry. You've been blessed. You've blessed many people. You've gone all around the world, and now you're troubled. Now you've got these horrible ailments. Your health is failing. How do you deal with it, R.C.? And R.C. Sproul, this man with a huge intellect, this man with a colossal brain, this man who knows Greek, who knows Hebrew, who knows all this stuff, R.C. Sproul answered with one of the most simple of answers. He said, I remember that I've got a shepherd. I go to Psalm 23 and I remember that I have a sovereign shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. So I don't need to be worried about anything, because the Lord God, he knows exactly what I need, and he'll only give me things that I need. And if there's something that comes into my life, no matter what it is, he's sovereign, he's the Lord over all, and he won't give me anything that I can't handle, that I can't manage. So my question to you is, where is your faith in the shepherd? Do you really trust that you have a sovereign shepherd? I mean, do you really, really trust that the Lord is your shepherd and you don't need to want for anything because he loves you that deeply? And my second point is the NHS's biggest regret. What do you think it is? Going online. Just look at verse 27 with me. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, come on, guys. It's time for a bit of honesty. We've all done it before, haven't we? We've all done it where, you know, one day we've woken up with a bit of a sore knee or a bit of a sore finger, and we go on Google and we type in, and then suddenly, that's it, I'm dying. That's it. That's my time's up, you know? And we get so anxious, you know? And ever since the NHS and all these websites, they put up all these symptom checkers and we go on there and we Google these things and we get so anxious and we become this word that begins with H, hypochondriacs. We've all become I mean, if me and Emma could stand here now, according to Google, I should have died about 8 times now. And we get all this worry and all of this anxiety about these different things. But the truth is this, anxiety is a big, fat waste of time. It doesn't get us anywhere, does it? It never helps anything. Let me tell you about a very, very intelligent man. Now, there was this man, and he was a worrier too. He was a worrier like us, for those who are worriers. And he said, you know, I'm tired. Every time he worried, he got an ulcer in his mouth. So he said, I'm tired of getting ulcers in my mouth on Mondays, Wednesdays, Tuesdays, Fridays, Thursdays. I'm tired of getting ulcers in my mouth all the time. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm only going to worry one day a week. So he said, I'm only going to worry now on Wednesdays. So every time a worry entered into his mind, he said, you know what, I'm going to write it down on a piece of paper. And he made this little worry box and he folded it away and he put it in the worry box. And that was it. He thought, right, that's it. I'm going to leave it until Wednesday. What do you think happened when Wednesday came? He wasn't worried anymore. Those things that he was once worried about, they were nothing to worry about anymore because they were just something that had come into his mind. And when Wednesday came, it wasn't really worth worrying about. Anxiety is totally useless. In the NIV or in the ESV, it says, which of you, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? So, that pension pot that, you know, is looking a bit unstable, you know, is worrying about it for another hour, is that going to put any money into your pocket? That job that, you know, you've been working really, really hard and you're falling out of your boss and it's looking a bit rough, is staying up one night worrying going to change anything? That health condition, this thing that is riddled your body with pain, is worrying going to help it anymore? Is it going to change anything? It's not, is it? And do you know what's crazy? The crazy thing is this. Worrying actually makes things worse. It doesn't solve anything at all. Charles Spurgeon was thinking about this a bit. And he told this story about this waiter. Now, have you ever seen it when waiters, they can do this really weird trick where they put one plate under their chin, they put a plate there and they put a plate there and they can get like 6 plates in 2 arms. Have you seen that before when waiters do that, right? So Charles Spurgeon was talking about this waiter and he had all of these plates in his hands. But this waiter, he was terrified of dropping these plates. So what started to happen? His hands started to shake. And then he thought, my hands are shaking. I'm getting really worried about this. I really don't want to drop these plates. And the more he started to think about it, the more he started to worry. And the more he worried, and then all the plates dropped on the floor. Am I talking to anyone here today? Am I the only one in this room who is worried for all of their life, worried for 26 years, worried for years, and it's never achieved anything? I mean, it was once said, worrying's a bit like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. And thirdly, my third point is, what if, what if, what if, what if? Now, let's just plunge into verse 34. But before we do, if you're a worrier like me, you will never find you can go to Aristotle, you can go to Plato, you can go to the best minds that this world has ever seen. You will never, ever get any better worrying advice than in verse 34. Memorize it, learn it, think on it. It's beautiful. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, I don't know fully everyone in the room. Just raise your hand if you are married in this room. Just put your hand up if you're a married couple in this room. Now, if you're married, you know where the real worrying happens. It happens late at night when you're just all alone in bed with your spouse. Suddenly your mind starts to run away. It's a bit like in the bath as well. That's where you worry a lot as well. But particularly late at night, you're in bed and your mind starts running away, and sometimes it keeps us up at night. Well, let me tell you a story about a married couple who also used to worry in bed. Well, it was the lady who worried. The husband, he wasn't so bad. But anyway, this lady, she was terrified. She worried loads and loads that one night, when she was asleep, a burglar would sneak into the house and steal all of the possessions. That was a big worry. She was so worried about it. And she didn't sleep some nights thinking someone's going to break in. Anyway, one night, it's 3 o'clock in the morning and they hear a loud noise downstairs. And so the husband, he puts on his dressing gown and he creaks down the stairs. And as he gets down the stairs, lo and behold, there's a man in a black balaclava standing in front of him. It was a burglar. This is what the husband said to the burglar. Oh, hello there. I noticed that you've got our LCD TV in your hands. I noticed you've got our jewellery, our iPads. I noticed you've got all of our prized possessions. But can I just say, just before you run off with all of our prized possessions, could I borrow a minute of your time? I'd like to introduce you to my wife. After all, she's been expecting you for the last 10 years now. You see, us worriers, we constantly live in the future. Don't we? We're always living in the future, or you might live in the past if you're a worrier, but you never ever seem to live in the present. You never seem to tap into those present mercies, those wonderful mercies which are new every morning. You seem to miss out on the present, and you're always thinking, what could happen in the future? What about in the past? And you're constantly plagued by worrying, and it destroys your present life. I'm going to make quite a strong statement now, so just listen carefully to it. The two most poisonous words to the worrier are these two words. What if? What if I can't pay my mortgage this month? What will we do? I mean, we won't have enough money to pay the bills. What if the bailiffs come round? What if... my health gets worse. What if I can't manage to do this? What if my spouse, you know, we're arguing all the time. What if it gets so bad that we end up breaking up? What if, you know, my child that I've been praying about for years and years and they never ever become a Christian? What if, what if, what if? And those two words, what if, are deeply rooted into the world of the warrior. They live in this Disney wrong, this lie, this perfectionist world that you can have perfection in this life. But the truth is, we're sin damaged. We're broken. We'll never have perfection in this life because sin has corrupted this earth. And we've been told this lie from the cinemas. We've been told this lie from humanism that we can get success and pleasure in heaven in this life. But the truth is, we're broken. So let me ask you a question now. Everyone just do this in your own minds now. What is the one nightmare you hope never ever comes true? So everyone, in your own minds, think, what is your chief worry? What are you so worried about? And if it happened, you think, my world would collapse. Emma knows this is coming, but Emma really had a year where she really struggled with anxiety. Both me and Emma are worries. It's not just one or the other. But there was a sermon which was preached on this passage about 2 or 3 years ago, which really blessed Emma. And it happened in a tiny little Calvinistic Methodist church with just 15 people in Pembrokeshire. And this is what the preacher said. He said, very often he'll get people from the congregation coming out to him and saying, oh, Pastor, if that situation, that worst nightmare, that worry came true, I don't know how I'd manage. I don't know how I'd cope if that situation happened. And this was his response. Well, of course you wouldn't cope. No, you wouldn't cope at all. I'll tell you why you wouldn't cope. Because you're not in the situation now. God's not going to give you the grace today, which is reserved for you 2 years from now, if that situation happens, and it might never happen. He's not going to give you that grace today because you're not in that situation today. Each day, God gives us just the right amount of grace to get us through each day. Now, The most intelligent thing I'm going to say all night is going to happen now, so just pay attention to this. But it's not coming from me, that's why it's coming from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is an illustration from Spurgeon. In 1480 BC, King Leonidas was battling against this massive Persian army. And do you know who won? Who do you think won? So there was King Leonidas, and he had just a handful of soldiers, and then there was this massive Persian army. King Leonidas won. Do you know how he did it? There was a massive sort of valley, mountain pass, okay? A very narrow mountain valley pass. And King Leonidas and his men, they hid in that narrow pass. And as each soldier of the Persian army came through, just enough for one to come through at a time, they killed each soldier one at a time. Now Spurgeon commented on this and he said, if King Leonidas with his handful of men went into a wide open plain and took on the whole Persian army at once, no matter how ferocious they were, they would have truly been killed. And we ourselves, likewise, as Christians, if we try to take on an army, a sea of worries all in one day, we'll be defeated. So what we need to do instead is we need to stand in the narrow mountain pass of today, killing each worry one by one. God gives us just the sufficient amount of grace to take one worry down at a time. So today you couldn't quite get up the stairs. Today your arthritis was so bad that you couldn't quite make it up the stairs. Does that mean you think, well, in 3 years' time, does that mean I won't be able to leave the house? Or what's going to happen next year at Christmas? No. Today, you couldn't quite get up the stairs. That's enough pain. That's enough trouble in one day, isn't it? Don't overburden yourself with all these troubles and anxieties. And the fact is this, guys, if you're a worrier like me, we really need to stop living in the future, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan, because that would be silly as well, wouldn't it? If we just walked out and had this whole idea that the world has of this mindfulness, that would be silly too. But what we need to do is we need to trust the sovereign shepherd with the uncertainty of tomorrow. J.C. Ryle once said, if tomorrow brings a cross, he who sends it will be sure to send the grace to bear it. And fourthly and finally, the whole world is watching you worry. Let's just look at verses 32 and 33. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now please, just everyone look at me for a moment's time. The reason Jesus Christ goes so hard line on worry, the reason Jesus gets so serious about worry, the reason Jesus Christ talks about anxiety so strongly is because worrying is a ferociously dangerous indicator that all of our treasure is rooted in this earth. And whilst I was writing this sermon, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. Okay? And I had to think for a moment's time, I had to stop and think, I'm a Christian, and one day I'm going to die and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. When was the last time in this last month I've thought about heaven? So in the last month, have I once thought about heaven where I'm going to spend forever? Have I thought about it? Let me ask you a question. The Bible says, build your treasures in heaven where moth and rust, they can't get to it, they can't corrupt it. So when was the last time you honestly asked yourself this question? You said, I wonder how my treasure's looking today. I wonder what it's going to be like with Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm going to spend forever in eternity. Or were we thinking about this earth? You see, wherever your treasure is, that's where your concern's going to be. If we're thinking about this world and all of its trappings and all of the success and pleasure and all of these things in this world, well, that's where our concern's going to be. But if our mind is seeking first God's kingdom, well, that's where our concern's going to be. I mean, let's be honest. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded our eyes, has blinded people's eyes. And who's the god of this world? Satan. So if we're thinking about the things of this earth, then we're thinking about his... Of course, Satan wants us to worry. He wants us to get so deeply entrenched into this earth that we're not ready for the next kingdom. And just look at verse 32. It says, the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers, the non-Christians. It's those people who worry about these things. Well, think about it. Of course the non-Christian's going to worry. Of course the non-believer's going to be worried in this life, because that is all the non-believer has. I mean, the non-believer, it's your best life now. You get everything you can out of this life. As they say, YOLO, you only live once. You want to get everything you can, because this is the only life you have. And they want everything. They don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe that when you die, you'll go to heaven. They believe your heaven is on this earth. So they get the orange and they want to squeeze every single last drop of juice out of this life. But the question needs to be asked, are we living like the unbeliever? Are we trying to squeeze every single last drop of juice out of the orange? Are we trying to get all of the success, all of the pleasure, all of the joy out of this earth, which is one day going to be finished with? I need to make a bit of a confession at this point. I know that I'm an evangelist and I work with churches, but sometimes I can be an absolutely terrible evangelist. Not necessarily on the streets, not necessarily when I'm doing children's work or youth work, but in the home. You see, Emma is the only Christian in her family. And the rest of her family, they're not saved. And I spend a lot of time with Emma's family, and sometimes I'll be sitting there on Emma's mum's more than comfier sofas that are much comfier than ours, and I'll be talking away, and sometimes I don't watch what this little 3-inch thing between my mouth says, and I'll get running away, and I'll start burdening Emma's mum and telling her all these anxieties and worries I've got. What kind of a witness is that? You see, the whole world is watching you when you worry. The whole world is watching when calamity strikes. You've been talking all this time. You've been telling them, give your life to Jesus. Jesus is so precious. He's the best thing. That's what you need in your life. But when calamity strikes, do you show that Jesus is precious? They're listening. They're watching. They want to see if this Christianity, which you've been saying it's great, they want to know if it's really the real deal. Is it really as good as you say it is? They want to see if you really do trust the shepherd when the pan boils over, when everything gets difficult, when the world gets hot and it's hard to live. Do you really show that Jesus Christ is everything to you? Leonard Ravenhill once said, the world isn't waiting for another definition of Christianity. It's waiting for another demonstration of Christianity. Let me say that again. The world is not waiting for another definition of Christianity. It's waiting for another demonstration of Christianity. And as I close, may I just speak briefly to the young people. It really makes me happy. I won't give you too much strong eye contact because it'll make you feel awkward, but it makes me feel happy when I see young people in church, particularly the evening service as well, because it's nice to see young people at the church. Now, can I say, if you were born around the year 2000, do you know what your generation is called? It's called the generation of anxiety. Well, there's a compliment for you. And do you know who your... They say that each generation has a bit of a mascot. Do you know who they say your mascot is for your generation? It's Cadmus Evergreen. Please say I've said that right. But it's Jennifer Lawrence is the actor. And they say that your mascot is Cadmus from The Hunger Games. Because it's a bit like this, you know, you're in the Hunger Games and it's like the whole world is against you. You know, the person you love, they're against you. And the whole world, you're just fighting the whole world. And that's what it feels like for you young people sometimes, doesn't it? It feels like you can't quite trust your parents because your parents, they're always trying to put rules on you and they're trying to oppress you and they don't really care about you. And then it feels like with your teachers, they're always bossing me around and we've got this problem of authority. And then it's like your friends. Can I even trust my friends? You see, my friends have stabbed me in the back so many times. Who can I trust? And the whole world, all of these young people are thinking, well, who can I really trust? Here's a challenge for you if you're a young people. Just think about this. When your grandparents were teenagers, do you think there were more suicides back then, or do you think there are more suicides today? There's a lot more suicides today, aren't there? Why is that? Why do you think that is? You see, you poor young people, you go into the science lesson and you get told you've just come from animals. You go into there and you say, it was just an accident. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no value to life. There's no God that loves you. There's no point to life. And we've got all of these problems. And the reason I go so strong on suicide is a couple of years ago, I used to work in a high school. And every morning I drive up the street, and just opposite the street that we live on, there's a bus stop. And there was a young teenage girl, a pretty little thing, and she used to stand at that bus stop every single morning. I'd see her. I found out 3 months ago that she was found dead in a house in Norley Hall in Wigan. She'd killed herself. And you can't help but wonder, did anyone tell her that there was a God that loved her and knitted her together in the womb? Young or old, if you haven't yet come to the Christ who said, come to me, all you who are wearied and heavy laden, come to him. If you haven't yet come to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who bore all of our griefs, all of our sorrows in his body, who died there on that cross, who took nails through his hands, who put a crown of thorns on his head, who took all of that punishment. But you know, those nails, the physical sufferings wasn't the worst bit. When does it say the darkness came? The darkness fell in the 3 hours after, when God poured out all of his wrath, all of his anger on Jesus. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died there for you, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be made right in his eyes. And then those Romans, they took the Lord Jesus. They took that limp, dead body off a cross. And then he was laid in a tomb. And 1 day went by. 2 days went by. 3 days went by. And Jesus burst forth out of the tomb. He beat the grave. He beat death. He beat it all. And this is the key thing. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the resurrection, if you say, Lord, I need you, then Jesus can beat your grave and give you eternal life. And then you can say, you can take my house. You can take my car. You can take my life. You can take my family. You can take absolutely everything, but just leave me Jesus Christ. He's all I need. He's everything to me. Before we part ways, let me just tell you a little bit about my grandma. Now, my grandma died when I was 4 years old, so I don't remember a lot about her. But when I go and preach around at different places, or when I'm around in the Preston area, people say, I remember your grandma. And for some reason, they always seem to say the two same things. They say, first thing they say is, she was a very beautiful woman. Well, what can I say? It does run in the family. But the second thing they say about her is they say she was a really godly woman. I mean, she really loved the Lord Jesus. And if you go to a tiny little village in North Lancashire, a place called Inskip, you can stand by my grandma's grave. And on her gravestone was written her favourite verse, which is from 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what it says. Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you.